Heavenly Father, whatever else is going on today for us, perhaps it was a rush to get here, a stress in some way. Perhaps there are bigger things on our minds, Lord. We pray, though, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would settle our hearts and minds enough to be able to hear your voice speaking to us through your Bible, through your word, through these scriptures, Lord. Please speak to us in the very depth of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Psalm 32. And as I was looking at this week, I was struck by the fact that as human beings, we have a natural instinct to cover things up. Okay, that's a sort of natural instinct. So do you know what I mean? It happens when, as an example, when someone's talking to you. So if you're in a conversation with something, this happens to me from time to time, and you know, your mind wanders while the other person's talking to you, you know. And at some point, you're somewhere, the person will spot that your mind's wandering and say to you, are you listening to me? Do you know what I mean? Do you say that? Do people say that to you from time to time? Yeah? And if you're like me, then what you do is you frantically check to see if your brain has been background recording what the other person said while you were listening and while you were thinking about something else. And you sort of try and rewind the tape in your mind, and you go, yeah, you were saying, what shall we have for dinner tonight? And she will say, that was 5 minutes ago I said that, and you're busted, you know. But the instinct is, no, I was to cover up the fact that your mind had wandered. Or I read an article this week in one of the newspapers about a young woman who, she was telling the story of how she had managed to build up $73,000 worth of student debt on credit cards and student loans. So it was the worst kind of mix of debt. And the estimated time until she was debt-free would be 21 years, is what her current circumstances suggested. But she said that she developed a strategy for dealing with this debt, which was that whenever she received a credit card bill, she would put the unopened envelope in a drawer and close it. So her strategy was just to forget it, cover up, way too stressful. And you can understand that, can't you? Not wanting to face the problem. There's a really strong tendency in us to try and hide our problems, even sometimes from ourselves, okay? In fact, this young woman in the article, she said she got engaged, and she and her fiancé were looking at apartment adverts, looking to, you know, buy an apartment, rent an apartment or something. And he turned to her and he said to her, how's your credit? And she says this. She says, my mouth tightened, my muscles contracted, sweaty palms, racing heart. In fact, she said, for her, the scariest thing about getting married was coming clean about her debt. She writes, did I have to tell him? Of course I did, she says. So she says she looked at her fiancé and she said to him, my credit's fine. She totally covered it up again. The urge to cover up is so strong. And we've developed all sorts of ways of saying it. So we whitewash things. We smoke screen things. We draw a veil over it. We keep things under wraps. And if there's a skeleton in the cupboard, definitely want to keep the door shut on it, don't you? It's instinctive to cover things up. We understand it, basic instinct. But we also know it often ends in tears, especially in a close relationship. So who hasn't said along the line somewhere something like, do you know, I just wish I'd told her the truth in the first place. You know, that regret of having covered something up. Or I ought just to have come clean. You know, we've all said or thought that sort of thing. But we can also relate to the sense of relief that you get when you do say something you know you have to say and you don't want to say it, but then you do say it and you stop pretending and you stop covering up and you come clean about it. And do you know that lifting off your shoulders feeling of, it was painful to say it, but it was such a relief to get it off my chest, so, as we say, don't we? Now, what Psalm 32 is, it's all about that kind of stuff in relation, that kind of stuff, but in relation to the person who matters most, to the relationship which is more important than any other relationship, which, of course, is our relationship with God. So Psalm 32 is a psalm about coming clean with God, not covering up, not pretending with him, and not feeling that we need to cover up with God, okay? Now, we've been looking at the Psalms this last month or more, if you've been here, and they've been telling us great things that we need to know. So one of the lessons was life is a mess, often, but God is a friend in the middle of it. Just very important to know that. And we learned that God is a God of great strength. And when we come to him in prayer, he answers prayers by giving us his strength for day-by-day life. And last week we heard that the safest place to run to God when you discover you're at odds with God, the safest place to run from God, rather, is to run to God. Okay? Now, this week, David shows us how to do that in Psalm 32. When we discover we're at odds with God, what we should do in running to him. Trying to keep the cupboard door shut on the skeletons that are in our lives, trying to ignore that drawer full of letters, so to speak, pretending you're something you're not, the human instinct to cover up, it ends in misery. And that's what David says in this psalm. In fact, here are the two main things he says in this psalm. He says, the right kind of cover-up in life will make you really happy. The right kind of cover-up will make you really happy. But the wrong kind of cover-up will suck the life out of you. Okay? So they're the two things he says in this psalm. Right kind of cover-up, make you happy. Wrong kind of cover-up, suck the life out of us. Let's look at the first one of those. The right kind of cover-up will make you really happy. And David says that there's a happiness to be had here that is big enough to make your heart sing. Look how the psalm ends. When he gets to the end of the psalm, he says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. So there's a happiness here when we stop pretending with God about ourselves and with him that can make your heart sing. And look how he starts then in verses 1 and 2. He says, blessed, or let's read the word, when we see the word blessed, let's say happy, because that's what it means. Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Now, why so happy? The answer is because sin is so serious. Do you remember that story in the Gospels? There's a story in the Gospels where there's a man who's been paralyzed from birth, and his friends, he has very good friends, and his friends know about Jesus and know about Jesus' healing abilities, and they're desperate to get their friend to Jesus, okay? So desperate that they carry him to a meeting that Jesus is at. But when they get to the meeting, because Jesus was so popular, people were always gathering to hear him. The house Jesus is in is bursting to the seams, and they can't get their friend through the door. But the measure of their desperateness to get him healed, to get him to Jesus, is that they take him up to the roof of the house and they whack a hole through the roof of the house. And I guess they figure forgiveness is easier to get than permission, and they just do it. And then they lower Jesus through lower the man to Jesus' feet, at Jesus' feet, through the roof in the ceiling. And you can imagine the scene. Jesus' voice trails off as you hear the knocking on the ceiling and the dust coming down, and the roof caves in and everyone's covered in ceiling. And everything's silent. The man's lowered before Jesus' feet. And the question is, what is Jesus going to say? Is he going to say, I'm really sorry about this, to the person who owns the house? What's he going to say? And the first thing he says to the man is, son. Everyone's hoping he's going to say, son, get up and walk. But what he says is, son, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the wave of disappointment that would have come over his friend? We didn't bring him here for that. We brought him here to be healed. Jesus does go on to heal him, but what Jesus is so vividly saying is, first things first, let's deal with the most important issue here in the room. Son, your sins are forgiven. He's saying the issue of sin between us and God is more important even than that paralysis, okay? So Jesus treated sin very, very seriously, the greatest problem a person could face. Now, just look down again at the last two verses of this psalm. Do you see David mentions two categories of people? So in verse 10, he mentions the wicked. Do you see? Many are the woes of the wicked, that is to say, sinners. And then do you see in verse 11, he mentions the righteous. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Now, which of those two categories is David putting himself in? The wicked, the sinner, or the righteous? Do you know the answer is both. You wouldn't think it's possible, would you, to be wicked and righteous at the same time? But follow the psalm through, it's kind of true. He's saying, I am both. How come? Well, do you see he's saying at the beginning again, I am a happy man when it comes to my relationship with God. I'm happy, but not because I haven't been wicked. I have been. And he's very honest about that. Three times in those first two verses, he mentions his shortcomings, his sin, his transgressions, and so on. And it's really important for us to be honest with ourselves and with God about that. I was trying to illustrate this at a wedding right here on Friday afternoon. We had a wedding in here, and we were reading that famous passage about love. You know, it's often read at a wedding. So you remember how it goes? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking, and so on. And I was saying to the couple in the congregation, why not read that passage, but instead of reading the word love, try putting your own name in instead of the word love. Okay, so I'll do it with my name. Ready? Joe is patient. Joe is kind. Joe does not envy. Joe does not boast. Joe is not proud. Joe is not rude. Joe is not self-seeking. Joe is not easily angered. Joe keeps no record of wrongs, and so on. How does that feel? It feels kind of different depending on whether you're listening to someone else's name in there or if it's your own name that you're putting in. If it's someone else's name, you're listening to how patient Joe is and how kind Joe is, and you kind of think, hang on a minute. Well, I'm sure he's a nice enough bloke, but let's not overstate the case, kind of. If you put your own name in and read it out loud in front of a crowd of people, it feels really uncomfortable, okay? Because, and the reason that it feels uncomfortable, of course, is there's a gap between reality and what you're saying. I know, more than any of you do, even, how far from the truth it is to describe myself in terms of perfect love. All of us fall well short of that. You cannot say Joe is patient, Joe is kind, Joe is not proud, Joe is not, without massive reservations and exceptions and so on. I tell you what Joe is, measured against the standard of perfect love here, Joe is a sinner. And I was saying that to this couple on Friday at their wedding. So I was saying relationships are difficult, and the reason is we're naturally self-centered. And Mary is getting married in a few weeks' time. She's thinking, I'm glad I haven't asked Joe to speak at my wedding. Okay. So, but the reality is there is a natural self-centeredness to us. And David's very honest about that here, honest about his own sins. Many are the woes of the wicked. Well, yeah, I am a sinner, and he's acknowledged that at the beginning of the psalm. I belong in the category wicked, he has said. Wicked and, at the same time, righteous. How can it be both? How can it be both? Well, because of what he's saying about his sin in verses 1 and 2. Let's just read 1 and 2 again. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Okay? You know those helium-filled balloons? You know the helium-filled balloons? The ones, not just your own puff, but the ones that have, you know, they lift off themselves. And you know how stressful it is to buy one of those for a child, for a three-year-old, unless you tie it round their wrist. It doesn't matter how much you say, do not let go of this balloon. Do you know what I mean? They are bound to just go, oh, look, oh. And off it goes, and you can see it sailing away into the sky, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Okay, now in your mind's eye, just see a balloon like that, lifting off, drifting into the sky, getting smaller and smaller until you can no longer see it at all. Got that picture? That's what David says God does with our sins. That's literally what that first verse says. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. It means whose transgressions are lifted away, borne away into the blue so that you can't see them anymore. So that, if I were to start making a list, I've got a piece of paper here maybe, one of my notes. If I was to start making a list of all my sins now, okay, just give me a moment. We're going to be here a while, aren't we, if I could think of them. In fact, if I was to keep going, I've shown you this before, I normally get this out at family services, we'd end up with a great big book like this, wouldn't we? I could keep going. And this is volume one of them. And, thinking of wouldn't it be wonderful if the reality of these things could be lifted from my life completely, okay? Now, a balloon's not going to do it, is it? It'd be hard to get a balloon big enough to lift that away, tie it to a balloon and lift it away. But that verse is saying, God forgives our sins, lifts them and bears them away from us. In fact, in the Old Testament, there is a picture almost exactly like that balloon going away picture. And although instead of balloons, they used goats. They didn't blow goats up and float them away. It was different. But it was called the scapegoat ceremony. Do you remember that one? And they would take two goats, and the priest would take the first goat and cut its throat and sacrifice it. And the message would be, that is how serious sin is. And then he would take the second goat, and he was using exactly the same three words for sin that appear in this psalm. Sins, transgressions, iniquities. He would confess the sins of all the nation over the goat, as it were, writing a list like that, writing a list and tying it to the goat, as it were. And then the goat would be sent off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. A bit like the balloon, just floating away into the sky with all my sins. And the point was that God was saying to them, this is what you need to happen to you. You need your sins lifting away like that. And it was just an illustration, just like the balloon, saying this is what you need to happen. And it really happened, of course, when Christ came and died on the cross for us. He's like the first goat. He died. Sin is that serious. He suffered the punishment for it. But also, he's like the other goat. He's the one that takes our sins away so that we can see them no more at all. That's what Jesus does with our sins. That's the right kind of cover-up. Do you see, that's the word that he uses. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The lady who I mentioned at the beginning with the big debt, who felt the instinct to cover it up and, how's your credit? She said to her husband-to-be, it's fine. She lied. She says in her article, when she lied to him, he said to her, I don't believe you. And he'd found the drawer full of envelopes. And he said, I know exactly how much debt you're in. And we're getting married. And I'm going to pay it off for you. I'm going to help you do it. Now, that's what Christ is saying to us. When we are joined with him, united with him, he says, I'll take on your debt and lift it off your shoulders. The right kind of cover-up can make us deep down happy. That's what David is saying. Blessed is that person. But the wrong kind of cover-up, if you handle the knowledge of our own sin in the wrong way, it will suck the life out of us. The right kind can make us really happy. The wrong kind suck. I'm quite struck by the way David's thought flows in this psalm, because he's speaking as a believer. And he's writing this psalm to believers, and therefore, although for one or two people here, maybe that the thought that Christ can take away my sins forever is a new thought, for most of us, that's a really familiar thought, okay? Almost too familiar. And when we first realized that thought, we thought, it's wonderful, my sins are forgiven. But the reality of the Christian life is that when I became a Christian, I didn't stop writing lines into this book. It's different. I've got the Holy Spirit in my life now, and he helps me to fight against sin, to say no in a way I couldn't before, but not perfectly, far from perfectly. I keep writing lines in the book. Sin is very sticky. And I find I have to keep coming back to God again and again and again. And if you're anything like me, after a while, that becomes fairly wearying. I've messed up again. And you can put off coming back to God. Do you see, that's what David did just here. So do you see in verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And he knows that his readers have got the same problem. We're believers. We know that we can put off going back to God for forgiveness. And David's describing what it feels like to have a guilty conscience that hasn't been dealt with. He says, it feels like a weight on me, like my bones are wasting away. In other words, he said, I kind of covered up my sin and wasn't honest about it with God. Okay? Now look at verses 10 and 11. Do you remember there's the wicked and there's the righteous? What is it that comes in between? Why is it that David can be wicked and become righteous all at the same time? Look at verse 10 again. "Many are the ways of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts him." The man who says to God again and again and again and again, "I need you to lift my sin away from me. Lift the burden from me again and again." So I was reading a book this week, or rather listening to someone saying this week, about a guy called Glyn Harrison, who's a professor of psychiatry in Bristol. And he's a keen Christian man. And the Bishop of Bristol sent a clergyman to see Professor Harrison because this clergyman had made a real mess of things in some way, some sin, some scandal that had sort of ruined his ministry and so on. And the bishop felt he needed counselling, so he sent him to see Professor Harrison, who chatted with him for a long time, until eventually Professor Harrison said to him, "Have you confessed your sins to God?" And he hadn't. And this was weighing on his conscience. And Professor Harrison said, what an irony that the bishop had to send a clergyman to a psychiatrist before the psychiatrist said, "Have you taken this to the Lord to lift it from your shoulders and cleanse you?" Now, there'd be other things to put right as well, but that fundamental lifting from our shoulders is absolutely necessary. And yet we all know that we do have a resistance to come clean because it's wearying. Again and again, I need to come to the Lord. And so the lesson that just to finish, the last thing I want to say is the lesson that David, the way David drives this home is in quite a rude way to us, really. He says, listen, just to put this in a nutshell, he says, don't be a donkey. Okay? Did you see that in verse 9? He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. And do you know what he means by that? I'm not really familiar with donkeys and horses and stuff, but a dog, I know what it's like to have a dog who won't go where you want it to go. You know, you put its lead on and you drag it. And you know how they sit back on their bottoms and put their legs out in front of them and you can drag them along like that. That's what an animal will do when it doesn't want to go somewhere. David says, don't be a donkey. Don't be like the donkey where you're pulling the donkey to go somewhere. And his point, who's doing the pulling? His point is God's doing the pulling. David is basically saying, I was like a donkey. I didn't want to come to God and come clean with him. So do you see in verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. When his conscience was draining him, it's because the Lord was prodding him, as it were dragging him, making it uncomfortable for him, saying, David, bring it to me and I will lift it from you. Don't, whatever you do, be a donkey. So do you remember, or did you see as you came in this morning, did you see the statue that's gone up out there? Perhaps you walked past it, the new statue of the fisherman Andrew out there. It just went up this week. If St. Andrew could really come here this week, this morning, he would say just what, the thing he'd want to say is just what David says here. Don't be a donkey. Because we know that because the first time we meet Andrew in the Gospels is when John the Baptist says, he sees Jesus, John the Baptist says, look, there is the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew heard John the Baptist say it, and the first thing Andrew did was to rush off and find his brother Peter and bring him to meet Jesus. He said, you absolutely need to meet this man who can take away our sin. So Andrew would say to us, don't be a donkey, come straight away to Jesus. That's what we need to be regularly doing. And perhaps we should do that this morning. So let's have a moment's quiet. What we're going to do is sing again in a moment. But let's have a moment's quiet. And perhaps there are things we need to bring to the Lord and ask him to lift off our shoulders.